So today is fifth Sunday of Epiphany, and our message is from the Sermon on the Mount. And that's something, it has something to do with what the kids are already saying about. So kids, today is your day. You're going to be listening today, and we're going to talk a little bit about some salt and light and different things. So I want you to listen. Jesus has a message for us. So let's begin in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Today's sermon text is from Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through verse 20. I'll read it in Jesus' name. You are the salt of the earth. But if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota nor not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever teaches them, whoever does them and teaches them, will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Dear gracious Father, these are your words. Sanctify us in the truth, for your word is everlasting truth. For Jesus' name's sake, amen. So, as I said, there's a couple little simple ideas here that Jesus uses to teach us something about his kingdom. And the first one that we're going to talk about today is salt. Okay, it's a pretty familiar thing to all of us. We put it on our food. It's probably the place that we all use it. I've found out that sugar doesn't do the same thing as salt. One time, my wife made a recipe, and they called for however much salt, but somebody had put sugar in the salt shaker. And so that was like, we were eating the food, and we're like, wow, this is pretty bland, you know? I was like, well, let's salt it. And so she brought me the salt shaker, which had sugar in it. And I kept sugaring it and sugaring it and sugaring it, and it never tasted any better. And sugar doesn't do the same thing, but salt, it doesn't take very much salt to bring out quite a bit of flavor in food. And you can overdo it pretty quickly, actually, with salt. And so that's probably how we use salt in our everyday life, is for our food. Another thing that salt is used for is to preserve things. And this would be especially important before refrigerators were invented. It's hard for us to really realize that, but because we just put things in the refrigerator. Well, in the ancient world, they didn't have refrigeration. So you take salt and you put it in the food, and that's what would preserve the food. Because after maybe 3 days or something, the food would start to spoil, or even sooner, depending on what it is. So salt is a preservative. Another thing about salt is that it's very valuable, and it was especially valuable back in the ancient world because of the reasons I just mentioned, that it was very necessary for daily life. And so the interesting thing about salt is that it was so valuable that there was even wars that were fought over salt, that entire countries would fight over access to salt. And another interesting fact that I found out about salt is that it was actually used as money. In the Romans, the Roman soldiers would be paid with salt. And that was called, that whole process was called something in Latin called the salarium. And that's where we get the modern day word salary. It comes from the salarium, which was being paid with salt. So, you know, salt is very important. And salt has always been important, and we need salt to live. And we need it for, we use it even to put on the road so that it melts the snow and rusts our cars out. But anyway, so salt is a very common thing. But so Jesus is telling us about salt, and he says that you are the salt of the earth. And so now we get the question, how are we salt? What do you think, kids? Like, how are we salt? Jesus said that we are salt. His disciples are salt. So now we're asking that question. How is it that we are actually salt? Well, I think the main reason is that we are very important to this world. Just like salt is so important and it's very valuable, Jesus is telling us that we are very valuable and we're very important to this world. Basically, just like food, especially in the ancient times, food would rot after just a little while. It would start to spoil and get bad and worse, unless it had salt on it to preserve it. Well, it's the same way we are to this world. The world needs Christians. The world needs Jesus, and we have Jesus in us. And so the world will get worse and worse if it didn't have us. If it doesn't have Christians, if it doesn't have Christ, then basically it's gonna get worse and worse. And so we help the world because we bring Jesus to this world. And we are very valuable to this world. If this world didn't have Christians, if it wasn't for Jesus, then basically everything is useless. And if as Christians, if we are Christians and we're not being salt in the earth, and we're not going out and sharing Christ with this world, and basically we're useless. It's good for nothing. Jesus says that it could be just thrown out and just used as dirt because people would walk on it then. So our job as Christians is to help this world, to be salt to this world by giving Jesus to it. We go out and we preach Jesus. We heard Emily read so nicely for us in the scripture reading this morning that Apostle Paul was saying that he determined not to know anything among those Galatian people or the Corinthian people except for one thing. And what was that? What was the one thing that he wanted to know about? He didn't care about anything else. He said, there's one main thing that I'm after. He said, Jesus Christ and him crucified. He said, I didn't come with like some kind of great lofty words and like some great nice stuff and wisdom and all this stuff that you might expect. He just had one main thing to say, Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that's what we have also for this world. You know, I was counting the crosses in the sanctuary this week because I wanted to make this point about Jesus Christ and him crucified. Do you know how many crosses are in here, in this room? There's over 200. Over 200 crosses. And now I'm going to watch you all look around. But so, and most of them are on the hymnals, granted, but there's like 20 of them up here or something like that, or 18 just up in this area. And I was thinking, that's how it is. Like, Christianity, that's our message. It's like we put a cross on it, and that makes it Christian. And we stick crosses everywhere. We just have crosses all over the place. And that's because, just like Paul said in that verse, that he determined not to know anything except for Jesus Christ and him crucified. So that's the message. That's the main thing that we have to talk about, is that Jesus was crucified for us. Jesus died for sinners. And so that's our message for this world. And when we have that, when we have this message for the world, then we are the salt of the earth. We are the thing that the world needs the most. We bring out the flavor and we bring out the value in this world. The value is that Jesus died for this world. And we also preserve this world. This saves the world. The message of salvation. It's like a message of preserving and saving. And so that's what it is to be the salt of the earth. It's kind of like if we're not doing this, if we don't have Jesus and bringing Jesus to this world, we're useless, really, like Paul said here. Maybe you kids could think of it like a broken toy, right? If you have a toy that's broken, like if a Matchbox car loses its wheels or something, or maybe if you have a puzzle that has a piece missing to it, or maybe it has five pieces missing, that is just totally useless. I can't stand that when you go to build a puzzle and then you can't have all the pieces anyway. It's just like a waste of time. Well, that's kind of what Jesus is saying here. If you're the salt of the earth, if you lose your saltiness, then there's like kind of no point. We're basically wasting our time here at church even if we're not going to go out and share this message of the gospel with the whole world. You know, then it'll just become a useless thing. And so we pray that God would give us the strength to share this message we have with the whole entire world. And then the second thing in our lesson today is called light. And this is a very ordinary thing, right? This is like, light is so common. It's all around us, right? Some of you kids are probably afraid of the dark. I remember when I was younger, I used to be kind of afraid of the dark. Because we like light. Light is like a thing that makes us feel safe. And actually, light is so important for so many different areas of our life. We couldn't live without light. Let's put it that way. Your older ones in school are learning about something called photosynthesis, right? So photosynthesis is like this whole scientific idea that it's like how plants turn light into energy, and nothing could live without light. In fact, science is finding out more and more that light is so important that, like, light is in everything. Light is in, like, the quantum universe is holding the whole entire universe together. Light is actually doing that. And so that's the importance of light. Light is such an important thing. There would be no life on earth without light. And what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying, you are the light of the world. So again, it's the same sort of thing as the salt. He's saying that you are so important to this world. There could be no life without you in this world. This is what Jesus is telling his disciples and those who are following him. And so we want everyone to see the light. It's kind of like light is so powerful. There's a power to light. And there's maybe this little example I'll tell you about how there's like, if you had a dark room and a light room, a room with no lights in it and a room with light in it, and there was a doorway connecting the two rooms, if you opened the doorway, what would happen? The light would spill over into the room that was dark, right? But it would never go the opposite way. It's impossible that it would ever go the other way where the darkness would spill into the light room. Basically, darkness can never overpower light. And so that's what Jesus is saying, that if we're the light of the world, like, we are so important to this world, and there's so much power in what Christians have because we have Jesus. And that's how important we are to this world. But then Jesus says something about a lesson, or teaches us a lesson about what to do with that light. He says that you're not supposed to put a basket over the light. He says, but you let it shine so that it will shine to, and he used the example of if there's people in a house and you lit a candle, he said you wouldn't put a basket over the candle, but you want it to shine so that it gives light to all the people in the room. And so that's how we are. Jesus is saying in this world, we're not supposed to be hiding Christ. We're not supposed to hide Christ, but we're supposed to let him shine into this world. And that's the message for us today. To let our light shine before men, before all people, so that they could see our good works and glorify God in heaven. And The thing I want to mention about this is that we don't have to worry about like creating the light. It's not like we have to worry about, Jesus isn't telling us you need to like somehow become a light or like you need to make a light, like if turn yourself into like a flashlight or a candle or something, but that's not what he's saying. Jesus is the light. Jesus says that in other places. In John, he says that. He says, I am the light of the world. So, you know, that's pretty straightforward. Jesus is the light of the world. But he also says that we are the light of the world. And how is it that Jesus is and we are? Well, the reason is because Jesus is in us. So what Jesus is saying essentially here is that don't hide me. Don't hide me. Don't put a basket over me and what I did for this world. But instead, you leave that off and let it shine to the whole world. He's saying that what I put inside of you, I came and live in you. He said, you let that shine out for the whole world. In 2 Corinthians, Paul says that if our gospel is hid, it is hid to those that are lost. So what that means is like the gospel is the light. So that would be like putting the basket over it. And then it would make people be in darkness without Jesus. We do not want to have the world dying and not having Jesus. And so that's how important it is for us to share the gospel into this world and to not hide Jesus. So I think that's pretty straightforward. We can all understand that we should never hide Jesus. That's what it is to not put the basket on the candle. And then as far as the good works, we might have the question, well, I thought we, as Christians, we can't do any good works. You know, because we're always talking about believing in Jesus and we're not supposed to be doing, like, earning our salvation. We understand that. It's by faith that we're justified and we get to heaven, and it's not by works. Well, now here Jesus is saying that, let your light shine and they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. So what's he saying there? Jesus is saying that, he's not saying that good works are bad, but what he's saying is that if they see good works in us, we know that nobody can do good works except for God. So that proves that God is in us and that we have God's power in us. And so we don't have to be scared about looking like we're trying to make our way into heaven or any kind of things like that. But basically, it's pretty simple. That if we have good works in us, it means God is living in us. And that's a good thing. Because in Romans 3, it says that there's none that does good. No, not one. And so that's pretty well established that, yeah, we don't do any good of ourselves. So any good works that we do, it reflects very well on God. Because it's pretty sure that that came from God. And so that's what it is to let our light shine and the good works that we do, they come out from Jesus Christ. And God is glorified in this. And now our text takes a little bit of a shift. Jesus starts talking about something different. He starts talking about the commandments and about the law. And Jesus says that, do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. Well, why would Jesus say that? He did not come to abolish the law or the prophets. Remember the story of Moses? Moses, he destroyed the commandments. Actually, when Moses came down off the mountain and he saw all the people had made their own god, they made a golden calf. Aaron made it for them. And they were bowing down and worshiping this golden calf. And Moses was so upset with the commandments, or with the people, that he took the commandments God gave him and he threw them on the ground and smashed them. And basically what that's telling us is that Jesus is telling us that he didn't come to do that. He didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. And the reason Moses did is because Moses was like, well, these people didn't obey that. And Moses was counting on the people to actually be able to listen to God and to do everything right. Well, Jesus isn't counting on that. And that's what we're going to learn here. Jesus is counting on actually himself being the one to do all the stuff. And so he didn't come to try to destroy the law or the prophets or anything, but he came to fulfill them. What that means is he came to do them. And so Jesus, that's what his purpose was. But the thing is, the Pharisees and all the religious people of that time, they were cheating. Maybe your kids have played a game where somebody changes the rules as the game is going on. Has that ever happened? You're playing a game and then the person who's losing decides that, well, now there's a new rule and now this is how you win. And they change the rules so that they could win. Well, that's basically what the Pharisees are doing here. They had took what God told them to do and they just kind of changed it to make it so it looked like they did it. And that's what they were up to. But Jesus is saying, he doesn't operate that way. Jesus is not a cheater. He means business. He's going to do it fair and square, and he's going to do everything God said to do. And he's saying that you people who think that you have done everything God said, he said, you're actually being tricked. You're tricking yourself, and you're not tricking God. God says that there's no way that you can cheat at this. You have to do it just the way he said. And Jesus is going to do it the way that God said. He's going to do it the right way. And so that's why he says that till heaven and earth pass, basically forever, till the end of all time, there's not going to be one little tiny thing like a iota or a dot. It's just like little tiny letters that are written in the law. Like the smallest of the letters, he's saying. That won't, heaven and earth, like time won't happen until everything is all done in the law. So Jesus is telling him his plans. He's telling him, I'm going to fulfill all of this. I'm going to do everything that you were supposed to do. And I'm actually going to do it. And so that's what Jesus is going to do. He's going to fulfill it all. And then he says something that's a little bit interesting here. He says that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. First of all, what is righteousness anyway? For you younger ones here, maybe that word is a little bit unfamiliar to you. Righteousness is like a way of measuring how good a person is. And so he's saying, except like you were as good, or you'd actually have to be even better than the scribes and the Pharisees to get into the kingdom of heaven. So these scribes and Pharisees, we heard last week, Pastor Jesse talked about this. Apostle Paul was one of these Pharisees. We heard how that he was like this elite guy. Like he was an expert at this stuff. He knew exactly what he was doing. He knew his stuff. Like he had the highest level of learning. And that's what these Pharisees and scribes were. They were like the guys to talk to about moral issues or about the commandments, what's written in the scripture. They would know. Nobody would know more than them. They were the top. They were the top level of, you know, looking at what the law says and good and right and wrong and all these kind of things. But Jesus is here. He's saying that unless your righteousness, unless your goodness, it's more than theirs, you can't enter the kingdom of heaven. And so then that creates a problem right away for all of us, because we haven't done the things that the scribes and Pharisees have done. We're not that good. We haven't kept the law. We haven't kept these commandments in the right way. I mean, they would get very, very strict about it. You know, there were certain clothes you had to wear. There were certain things you had to do and things you couldn't do and all this. And we don't have a chance of getting that good, because they didn't even get there. They didn't even get to where they were supposed to be. So then where does that leave us? Where does that leave us today? How do we get to heaven if we have to be even better than these great moral guru type people that are really, really good? how do we get there? Well, remember how I said that Jesus was the one that was going to do all these things? Jesus did them. And we get there by believing in Jesus. Jesus did them for us. And so when we believe in Jesus, it's just as if we did everything that he did, because we're saying that we believe in him. And so he did it for us. And so we have been saved. We have been made like righteous and good before God. So it's like this, that Jesus, he took all of our badness, all of our sin and our badness, he took that for himself, and then he exchanged that for all of his goodness. And that's like what we call the happy exchange. That's what it's been called. So it's like this happy trade. It's a happy thing because it's good for us, right? Because we get a good deal. Because Jesus takes all of our badness and all of our sin, and he gives us his goodness. And that's how come we can get to heaven. And we can be in the kingdom of heaven, because Jesus gets us there. And so we don't get there by changing the rules. We get there by believing in Jesus. And so that's still for all of us today. I don't care how old you are. You know, I'm looking around, I see really little people and I see old people. You know, there's a big group, broad range of age here, but it's universal. It's for each one of us. We get there by believing in Jesus. We never get to the point where we don't need that. We never get to the point where it's like, well, I know that was a point in my life where I needed the gospel, but now I've grown up as a Christian and I can kind of walk on my own. Nope, we always are just children, believing in Jesus and looking to him and being made righteous by him. And so that's where we're going to leave it. I hope we've learned something today about light and salt and about the commandments, and most of all, about Jesus, that Jesus brings us to heaven. And so that's the message for today. God be praised for his salvation in Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Shall we close with prayer? Dear Lord, we're so thankful that you love us. We're thankful for what you've given to us as a free gift in your Son, Jesus Christ. And where we have failed as human beings, we have failed in every aspect to keep your law. But Christ has fulfilled all things for us, and he has died even for our failure. And he has given us eternal life that's in him and in his blood that he shed on the cross. We're thankful for this. We ask you to keep us in this simple faith and preserve us in it, dear Lord. And now, Lord, we ask that you would bless us and keep us. We ask that you would make your face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. Lord, lift up your countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.